I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 15. We're working our way through the Gospel of John. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 15, verses 1 through 16. So John chapter 15, I will start reading aloud in the New American Standard Bible. You can follow along in your translation. John chapter 15, and we will look at the first 16 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. John 15 is one of the great sections that we have in the New Testament that really help us know how we are to live out the Christian life. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, and John chapter 15 are those couple of those great sections that really help us get our arms around what it means to live for Jesus. In the last couple of weeks, in chapter 14, we've noted that Jesus has been trying to bring comfort to the 11 remaining apostles after Judas left to betray Jesus. And the 11 remaining are filled with fear and unanswerable questions. What's going to happen to us? Where is Jesus going? How will we survive without him? And Jesus has been encouraging them that he will always be in relationship with them, and he's leaving, but he's coming back, and they will forever be with him. And as he departs, he's not going to leave them alone, but rather will be sending the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who will equip them to do works even greater than what Jesus has been doing when he is with them. Know with me, chapter 14, verse 12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." And Jesus explains that they will be able to do these great works because of the indwelling Spirit of God, enabling them, working through them. This morning, as we come to chapter 15, Jesus is going to use an illustration, a picture, to help develop this whole idea of the 11 and ultimately all of Jesus' disciples being able to do greater works than even when Jesus was here on earth. He's going to use this illustration to explain really what it means to have the indwelling Spirit of God in us and what the Christian life really should be. During my years at Dallas Theological Seminary, one of my favorite professors was a man named J. Dwight Pentecost. And I tried to take every elective I could take with Dr. Pentecost, one of which was called The Kingdom and the Covenants, where we trace the biblical covenants all the way from the Old Testament into the New. And another was a class called The Life of Christ. I use my notes from those courses continually. And in The Life of Christ, Dr. Pentecost has a book out called The Words and Works of Jesus Christ, and he kind of followed along the book, but I heavily rely on my notes that I wrote in that book. And over the section on John chapter 15, I noticed that I had written these notes from Dr. Pentecost, in which Pentecost gave us a definition of the Christian life. And I want to share that with you this morning. So I have written across the page, the Christian life equals. This is the Christian life. The Christian life equals the life of Christ reproduced in the child of God by the Holy Spirit. That's it. The Christian life equals the life of Christ reproduced in the child of God by the Holy Spirit. That is the Christian life. The Christian life is a relationship through which Jesus Christ replicates His life in your life. The Christian life is the life of Christ reproduced in the child of God by the Holy Spirit. And that's really what John chapter 15 is all about. It's about Jesus Christ replicating His life in your life and my life. And we're going to see that in order for Jesus Christ to replicate His life in your life, so that when people see your life, they see Christ lived out in you, the only way for that to happen is for you and for me to stay vitally connected with Christ, to be in close fellowship with Him, to be in communion with Him. Now, here in John 15, in order for Jesus Christ to replicate His life through your life, it requires us to have a relationship with Him. As the New Testament would put it, we have to be a Christian. Jesus can't produce fruit in the life of a non-Christian. Jesus Christ will not replicate His life in the life of one who is not connected at all to Him. So, this section, talking about living the Christian life, requires one to be a Christian, as the Bible defines it. That means that at some point in your life and my life, we recognized what the Bible says about us. The Bible says that we're sinners. Sin is anything that we think or do or say that is contrary to the character of God and God's revealed will. And it doesn't take us very long to think about our own lives and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. And the Bible tells us that as our Creator, God has the right to demand from us a life without sin. And because He is righteous, He is the right standard, He cannot just say, well, I'll let them get away with it. I'll just forget about their sin this time. It would violate His very nature. But He's not only a righteous God, He is a loving God. So what He did in our plight was took His one and only Son, the second person of the Trinity, sent Him to earth, and in obedience to the Father, the Son was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross and died in your place and my place. And then rose from the dead, proving that He's God. That's good news. But that only becomes good news for you and for me when we appropriate what He's done for the cross to us. When His payment for sin is credited to the account of your life and my life. And that happens through faith, through trust. Through us coming to a point where we acknowledge that I can't fix my own sin. I can't do enough good things to earn merit with God. And so I put my dependence, my trust in Jesus Christ, that His payment on the cross was a sufficient payment for me. I put my belief in Him, that He is God, that He paid for my sin and rose again from the dead. And when I do that, Jesus Christ's payment for sin is credited to the account of my life and your life. And we are what the New Testament defines as a Christian. This section of John 15 is written about the relationship of the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit with Christians. Jesus cannot replicate His life in the life of a non-Christian. So Jesus here uses a picture of a vine to talk about the Christian life, what He wants to do in and through us by means of the Spirit of God. It's a key passage for us as we think about what is the Christian life and how do I do it. Several years ago, when I was serving on the board of directors of Back to the Bible broadcast in Lincoln, Nebraska, we were celebrating our 70th year of Back to the Bible. And there was going to be a banquet and our spouses were to come. So I had to go on ahead and my wife Barbara rented a car and came a day or two later. And when I first left, as I was packing, I left all of my dress clothes at home by accident. So all that I had with me were the clothes that I was wearing, my travel clothes. It would be like what I'm comfortable in. And here I'm supposed to go and meet with a board of directors who are these high-power professionals from all over the country. And I'm there in jeans and a sports shirt. Felt very out of place until my wife came and brought my proper attire, and then I was able to dress properly and look like everybody else, and then I could relax. And sometimes we get caught into thinking that living the Christian life is like putting on a set of clothes. If I just look the same as other Christians and do the same thing that other Christians do and act the way that other Christians do, that's the Christian life. If I say the right things, don't say the wrong things, do the right things, don't do the wrong things, then I'm living the Christian life. And we view it almost like putting on a set of clothes that, in a sense, we live the Christian life from the outside. John 15 tells us that's not the way it's done. John 15 tells us that the Christian life is lived from the inside out. And the Christian life is not something that we do. It's something that that Jesus Christ does through us. That the Christian life is actually the life of Christ reproduced in the child of God by means of the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus' message here. Before we unpack verses 1 through 8, where in this image, in this illustration of the vine and the branches, where Jesus is going to teach us that Christians cannot bear fruit apart from abiding in Christ. Before we are able to unpack verses 1 through 8 about what they're actually teaching, I want to take a couple of moments and talk about the controversy of these verses. Because most often these verses end up being an argument point, and often we miss out on actually what's being said in the verses. And the arguments over these verses come out of verse 2 and verse 6. The question being, what are the fruitless branches and what happens to them? Notice with me verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, that Greek word, that one Greek word that's translated takes away, 8 times in the Gospel of John, it's used with the idea of lifting up. And some Bible teachers, and you'll hear them say this, teach that what is happening here is that an unproductive and unfruitful Christian is lifted up by God, put in a place where they can get the sun so that they can produce fruit. 8 times the verb translated, he takes away here, in the Gospel of John is used with the idea of lift up. But 13 times it's used with the idea of remove. And I personally believe that that is the proper translation. He takes it away. He removes it. It's most consistent with the context here. And predominantly, all of our English translations either say take away or remove. So the question is, what is this fruitless branch? And what does he takes it away mean? Also look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. So often the focus on these verses is trying to solve this issue. So I want to briefly address the issue so that we can actually focus on Jesus' main point. There are 3 proposed solutions to this issue. 3 schools of thought. One group of people concludes that these verses teach that the fruitless branch is a Christian, and that being thrown away means that they lose their salvation. And there are some Bible teachers that teach that John 15 is saying that a Christian can lose their salvation. I strongly disagree with that, and so do the elders here of Faith Bible Church. That is not consistent with the rest of the teaching of the New Testament, nor is it consistent with the teaching in the book of John. For example, if you remember just back to John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, we read in that section, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So, we reject the position that says that John 15 is talking about Christians losing their salvation. I don't believe that it's consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. Which leaves us with two alternate explanations. A large group of evangelical Bible teachers hold to the second position, which says that these fruitless branches are professing Christians, but they do not know Jesus. They profess to be Christians, but they aren't. They talk like Christians and look like Christians, but they've never come to a point where they've actually put their trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Professing, not possessing Jesus. It's possible that that could be the position, but that is not the one that I hold. I hold to the third position, which says that this fruitless branch that is thrown away, or in verse 6 says that it dries up and they gather them and cast them into the fire, are Christians who have not allowed Jesus Christ to replicate his life through them. They are fruitless. And because of their unwillingness to allow Jesus Christ to live through them, to produce fruit through them, Jesus Christ brings discipline upon them. For some, even premature death. We see New Testament examples of that. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, when the Apostle Paul is writing about a man who is caught up in gross sin and is unrepentant of it, and the Apostle Paul writes regarding him in 1 Corinthians 5, 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I believe meaning that he is turning him over to God's judgment that may result in his premature physical death, but he is still a child of God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30 also talks about this discipline of the Lord in reference to the Corinthian church as they practice communion, coming together as if their horizontal relationships with their brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ are all okay, but in reality, they're holding anger and bitterness and unforgiveness toward them. And it says here that as they come together, Paul says in verse 30, for this reason many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep, referring to premature death. So I believe that 1 Corinthians 15 verse 2 and verse 6 is talking about unfruitful Christians who have put themselves in a position where God's not going to use them in a positive way as fruit producers, that God is going to bring discipline into their lives, possibly even premature death. The main reason why I hold this position over the second position, that these are professing Christians but aren't really saved, is because of two little words in verse 2. Every branch in me. That little two-word phrase, in me, is used 16 times in the Gospel of John, all of which are used to refer to being in fellowship with Jesus Christ. In fact, some of them are used to describe the fellowship between the Father and the Son. So I find it very inconsistent to say that this little phrase, in me, is used 16 times in the Gospel of John, all of them talking about being in fellowship with Jesus, except John 15:2. So that's why I hold that these branches, these fruitless branches, are believers, but are believers who have put themselves in danger of suffering discipline from God because of their unwillingness to allow Jesus Christ's life to be replicated through them. Now, having dealt with the controversy, let's talk about verses 1 through 8. from the perspective of their main point. And the main point of verses 1 through 8 of John 15 is this. Jesus wants to produce fruit through you. That's the normal Christian life. Jesus wants there to be fruit in your life. What do we mean by fruit? The fruit is the life of Christ replicated through you. So that when others see you, they see Christ in you. And we'll give some examples of that fruit here in a few moments. That's the point. Jesus Christ wants you to bear fruit. And his message here is the only way to do that. Another way of putting it, the only way to live the Christian life is to allow Jesus Christ to live his life through you. The Christian life is not like putting on a set of clothes. It's not trying harder. It's not checking off a series of boxes. It's not saying, well, if I just talk like Christians and look like Christians and act like Christians, I'm living the Christian life. No, the Christian life is the life of Christ replicated in the child of God by means of the Spirit of God. Thus, Jesus begins the illustration in verse 1, I am the true vine. Now, once again, Jesus doesn't choose this illustration in a vacuum. There's a background here that goes to our Old Testament because often Israel is pictured as God's vine. That if you want to see the life of God lived out, if you want to see God's representative on earth, you look to Israel. If you want to be connected to God, you have to go through Israel. For example, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, we see this word picture. And it says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice. He's looking for fruit. But behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. So Jesus, against this backdrop of that verse and many others, says to us in verse 1, I am the true vine. In other words, if you want to be properly connected to the Father, you have to come through me. Remember John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you want to see God's representative on earth, you have to look to Jesus. Israel failed. God wanted there to be fruit, but all they got was sin. And here Jesus says in this illustration that apart from him, the true vine, we won't be able to produce fruit either. We won't be able to live out the Christian life. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the farmer. Now notice verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And again, I believe that he's talking about discipline. Notice the second half of the verse. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. This is similar to what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. It means for the Christian who's living out the Christian life, God still is going to bring discipline into our lives. It may not even be as a result of direct sin. It's simply God wanting to make you more like Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 7 talks about it this way. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So here Jesus is saying that just like the vine dresser would go through and prune off those extra side shoots that are coming off the main branch so that those side shoots don't suck out energy that makes the plant unhealthy. He prunes those off. So also, God does a work of pruning in the life of the Christian too, so that we can be even more fruitful. Notice verse 3, Jesus is very clearly saying, hey, by the way, I'm talking to you Christians. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus' word is what has brought them new life, that's brought them into a relationship with him. And so he's talking about that relationship in verses 4 and 5 in terms of abiding, or another way of talking about that is remaining. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, we can't live out the Christian life by putting on our Christian coat. We can't live out the Christian life by trying harder, by doing a list of externals. The Christian life is not lived from the outside. The Christian life is lived from the inside out. The Christian life is not something I do. It's something that Jesus Christ does in me by means of the Spirit of God. What's required of me? Abide. Remain in him. Those of you who have been at Faith Bible Church for a while know that I like to eat. I really do. I get a lot of joy or fun out of it. Somebody asked me the other day, what do you enjoy the most? And I said, you know, of all the things that I do, one of the things that I enjoy most is just sitting down with people at a table and eating a meal together. People always say, why do you take pictures of food? Because when I see that picture of food, I think about the event and the people I was with and the scenario. And it's just, I just enjoy that. I especially like dessert. Oh, do I like dessert. My middle son is on a little trip right now over spring break in Tennessee, and he's been posting on Instagram some of his food pics. Oh, I'm jealous. Just think about the apple. What you can do with an apple. Apple pies, apple strudel, apple crisp. Oh, apple butter. If you look at the front of our house, we have two trees. I did not plant them. The former homeowner did. They are called artificial crab apple trees. Like, what's up with that? An apple tree with no apples? What's the point? I mean, seriously, if you're going to have an apple tree, let's have apples. If you have a fruit tree, let's have fruit. It's terrible. There should have never been a tree called an imitation crab apple tree. They should just leave the word apple out of it. It's false advertising. It's disgusting. A fruitless tree. A fruitless fruit tree. Right? A fruit tree is supposed to bear fruit. And in the same way, so am I. And so are you. That's normal. That's the Christian life. Not fruit that we conjure up, that we somehow say, well, I've got to look like a Christian. No, it's fruit that's produced in us by Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. We've seen some of this fruit already in our study. We'll note in verse 10, Jesus is going to say, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Actually, even the ability to obey is fruit. We will see in verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Joy is fruit. We saw last week in chapter 14, verse 27, that peace is fruit. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Peace is fruit. Down in verse 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." And many Bible teachers think that's the fruit of witness. And if you look down at verse 26, it says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, "He will testify about me, and you will testify also." So fruit can be our testimony for Jesus Christ to those who desperately need to hear. Ultimately, the fruit here is the life of Christ reproduced in the life of the Christian by the power of the Spirit of God. That's the normal Christian life. In fact, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can't live the Christian life." Unless you stay connected, unless you abide, unless you remain close, you can't do it. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it apart from Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the question, what does it mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean to remain? Now, we've already established the fact that Jesus is talking about Christians here. So this is more than just becoming a Christian. Abiding in Christ is more than me just saying to God, "I need a Savior." It begins there. We can't abide in Christ without being a Christian. But abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, is more than just being a Christian. It's being in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's remaining close to Him, and it's going to be defined for us in verses 9 through 16. So in verses 1 through 8, we see that the normal Christian life is a fruit-bearing life, that Jesus Christ desires to replicate His life in your life through the Spirit of God. How do I do it? Verses 9 through 16 help actually almost serve as a commentary back over verses 1 through 8. And verses 1 through 8 help shed light on verses 9 through 16. It's done in a relationship. In fact, it's done in a love relationship. Verses 9 through 16 teach us that Christians abide in Christ by obeying Him. Now, when we first think of that, we think, "Oh man, it always comes down to that. I have to obey." No, not in verses 9 through 16. You see, verses 9 through 16 is talking about a love relationship. Notice verse 9. "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You think Jesus would go around and say, "Oh, the Father asked me to do something again, and I don't want to. I don't want to obey him." Do you think that's what Jesus did? No. Why? Because Jesus said here in verse 9, "Just as the Father has loved me." You see, Jesus saw how much the Father loved him. And so out of him understanding how much God loved him, he obeyed the Father in response. It wasn't a drudgery. It wasn't Jesus saying, "Okay, if God's going to be happy with me, if my Father's going to be happy with me, I guess I'm going to have to do these six things." No. Jesus said in his relationship with the Father, "Oh, the Father loves me so much. I get joy out of obeying him." And then Jesus turns to you and to me and explains That's how we abide in Him. We recognize how much Jesus loves us, and in turn, we obey Him in a love relationship. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide. We're asking the question, how do I abide? Remember? Back down in verses 1 through 8, if you want to be fruitful, you have to abide in Christ. How do I abide in Christ? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. By the way, I'm telling you this so that you'll have lots of joy. You'll have fruit. Jesus puts it into very clear terms how much He loves us in verses 12, 13, and 14 when He talks about laying down His life. Oftentimes when the Bible talks about Jesus' death for us, it talks about it universally or globally, that He dies for the entire world. For example, in 1 John chapter 2. But here, Jesus is saying, hey, I died for you, my friends, those of you who are following me, who are obeying me. In fact, we are so close. Whatever the Father discloses to me, I've shared with you. And so that us disciples don't get all puffed up in pride. He said, oh, by the way, remember, I chose you. You didn't choose me. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. You see, we abide in Christ in a love relationship where we want to obey Him out of response for His love for us. That obedience comes through Jesus' word. Remember up in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's the same truth we saw in chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, that ultimately as we live out the Christian life, God has chosen to use prayer in our lives as a means by which He works. And He's saying that His word becomes so at home in the life of the Christian that we start to think Christianly. So that when we pray for things, we're actually asking things that are in accord with the character of Jesus Himself. This abiding relationship, this obedience out of response to His love, comes as this book is free to work in and through us. We know we're on dangerous ground when we find ourselves saying things like, well, I know the Bible says that, but. When we say that, we're on dangerous ground. Or we start coming up with a list of things by which we measure ourselves, and we come up with a list that makes us look good because we meet it, but others don't. And by doing so, we deflect God's word from our lives because we're too busy looking at other people measured against our own list. In our own legalism. No, what Jesus is talking about here is a relationship that's so close that when we do sin, when we find that we are not aligning with His word, we don't stay in that sinful state, but rather we do what John tells us in 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, He's faithful and righteous to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I say the same thing about it that God does. It's sin. And I go to Him in prayer and say, God, I just sinned against you. The next thing we do is what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and the end of chapter 5. Hey, should I just sin a whole bunch so that I can experience more of God's grace? And Paul says, no way. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So we confess our sin, and then we start out again in the empowerment of the Spirit, walking in obedience, saying no to sin. I don't have to do that. I've got the indwelling Spirit of God in my life. You see, abiding in Christ happens in a relationship by which, in response to His love for us, we have a desire to live for Him. And when His Word that is free in us to help us see our life through His eyes and not our own, when His Word brings conviction to us by the Spirit of God, we respond. Say, yes, I have sinned. And we confess it. It is in that process that we are able to stay close, to be in fellowship, to abide in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, Jesus is able to live His life out through you and through me. When I was in college, I wanted to play basketball. I played high school basketball. I wanted to play college basketball. I went to a very small college, and it became very apparent to me that I was not good enough. So at the end of my first year, before my sophomore year, I decided my answer is I just have to work harder. So that summer, I worked at a factory all day long, and then I got home from the factory, and I went out and just worked. I ran sprints up hills. I wore leg weights. I lifted. I ran. I played summer ball. I ran. I worked. I lifted. When fall started, when we had a scheduled practice, I would get together. I would go work out before, and I'd stay after. I shot more. I lifted more. I ran more. Only to recognize I wasn't good enough. You see, I couldn't work harder and be what I needed to be. And so often we think if I just do more in the Christian life, then I'll be successful. I just have to work harder at it. I just have to choose to do the right things and say the right things, and in my own strength, I'm just going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to do this thing. Only to find that we fail. Why? Because the Christian life is not a coat that we put on. The Christian life is the life of Christ reproduced in the child of God by the Holy Spirit. It's an inside-out work that God does in your life and my life, not by our effort. All that Jesus says is this: you want to have fruit? Abide in me. You want to have the life of Christ lived out through your life? Abide in me. In response to the love that Jesus has shown for us, we obey out of joy. And as we stay in close communion, Jesus Christ replicates His life through your life, so that when others see you, they don't see you, they see Christ in you. And the fruit is Jesus Christ's life lived out through you. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. The Holy Spirit reproduces Jesus' life in us when we abide in Christ. We're going to continue to talk about this abiding relationship as we continue through John 15 and John 16. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for John 15 and the reminder that the Christian life is not lived out by our effort, that it doesn't happen by us putting on an external coat of Christian things, that it's not us trying harder, but it's the life of Christ lived out through us by means of the Spirit of God. Help us this week to be more concerned about our union with Christ than anything else. Help us this week to be mindful of our need to think about Your love for us and respond in obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.